Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, What If?, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Exodus chapter 4. It was recorded on February 28th, 2021, and is part of our series, Having a Soft Heart in a Hardened World.
Once again, we are just so thankful. Hey, go to Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4. And I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. Exodus chapter 4 will be in chapter 3 just at the beginning, but chapter 4 will be our where we start. Once again, thank you so much for your faithfulness. And yet, I need to kind of stop and have a family moment. It's this. We finished so well financially, November, December, that we were blown away, and yet we look at January and February, and I say this cautiously, and I say this lovingly, and I say this prayerfully, knowing that we've all experienced much this year. Regarding general fund, it's been thin. It's just been thin, and the reason I bring this up is because so many people love First Alliance and love the work of First Alliance. And we've positioned ourselves to where some new initiatives are coming, to where we need everybody to be in that area. And so we ask that you just take this information, get away this week and pray and just say, God, how do you want me to be part of what God's doing at First Alliance if you've called me to that and to believe and trust you? You know, we want you to grow in faith and in knowledge, but we can't separate this from discipleship, that we're called to be a disciple of Jesus in this area. 2 Corinthians 8:7 said this, but since you excel in everything in faith and speech and knowledge, complete earnestness and love that we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Because when we give, we model God, we model Christ's likeness. For God so loved that he gave. Freely we have given, freely we receive, and we live and walk by faith in this world. So I just want to put that out there. Thank you so much for your kindness in this area. But every once in a while, this is the first time, I think second time in 2.5 years, I've actually had to stop and say something like that. So thank you for your kindness and your faith in this area. But Exodus chapter 3 and 4, as we continue our series, Soft Hearts and Hard World. So let me pray. So Jesus, we come, want to hear from you. And people walk in here with so much on their shoulders. I see parents, and I see children, and I see grandparents, and we're living in a world that we did not see a year ago. And yet in that, you have been faithful, and for that we worship. And the church said together, amen. The reason this series is called Soft Hearts and Hard World is that we're all going through a time of monumental change. And when you go through times of change and transition, you have to stop and focus in on what hasn't changed and what doesn't change. And what hasn't changed is the gaze of God. And the gaze of God is he's looking one specific area in your life. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at your heart. In 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at, outward appearance. The Lord looks at your heart because God touches this world. His church impacts this world. That's so difficult when we relate with God and respond to God and his promptings on our hearts. Now, God works on your heart in three ways. The first way he works on your heart is truth. That's why it's so important that you have a regular rhythm of hearing from God's word and being in God's word, because the enemy is the father of lies. Jesus and God is the author of truth, and we've got to have truth. The other one is people. There's a great series of books by Gary Thomas called Sacred Parenting and Sacred Marriage, and he says parenting was never meant to be easy, and your marriage was never meant to be conflict-free. He says no matter how godly you are, because these two critical relationships are brought to your life so God can work on our hearts. We're not as patient as we thought we were. We're not as loving as we thought we were. And we teach our children how to pray, and they keep us praying. Amen? Amen. Now, here's the thing. The third one that he works on our hearts is experiences. Good experiences, difficult experiences, hard experiences. Sometimes we experience these reactively, and sometimes we've got to be proactive. Where God says there's a need in this heart world that I don't want you to retreat from. There's a need in this world that I want to meet for my glory. And I'm tapping you on the shoulder to do it. We often, so we put it like this. There you are on the right, on the right side of the screen. There you are. You're the international sign of bathroom for bathroom. There you are. And there's something out here in this world that God sees, and it burdens his heart, and all of a sudden it begins to burden your heart. That's a need in the world. It's a need in the world. But for that need to be met, you pray about it, but God might be calling you to be part of actually meeting it, like some of the things we heard here today. And not just in a financial way, but actually a relational way. But there's this thing called the God gap. That's all the questions, all the unknowns, all the what ifs. What if I fail? And I believe in every church's life and in every Christian's life, there's a good amount of God gap where God says, I'm calling you to this. It's beyond your resources. It's beyond your wisdom. That's my place. That's where I work. And that's where you see me work. And that's where he works on our hearts. Our hearts get soft. Our hearts overwhelmed with love and glory. And here's the thing. So much has shut down in our world. Do you know what's not shut down in this world? God. Jesus said, my Father is always at work, even unto this day. We just have to see his work differently. New lenses. You're working beyond all of the limitations. So Father, show me where you're calling me. And I believe that you'll fill in the gaps. Well, to get our mind and hearts around what we're going to talk about today, and I've got a lot to talk about in a little bit of time. I believe in the God of miracles, and I need one. So here you go. Who's this gentleman? Abraham Lincoln. First service, someone said, Jesus. They were just so used to the answer. No, it's Abraham Lincoln. It's Abraham Lincoln. This classic story I heard from a preaching professor that Lincoln was in deep anxiety over the war. And how long it had dropped, gone on. And back then, in that day, churches held services every night for the sake of the people praying, and the pastor would preach every night. And so, burdened by this, he got up from his desk, him and his assistant, and he walked in the streets. It's when you could actually walk the streets as the president, went into this church that he knew was holding services. He sat in the back, unseen, and the singing stopped, and the pastor would to get up to preach, and he didn't want to be noticed. He listened to the message, and listened and listened, and things closed, and the service closed, and people were filing out. And his assistant said, so, sir, what did you think? And he says, it was clear, he was articulate, he was interesting, and he was faithful to the text. But he failed miserably. And his assistant said, what? He said, why? He said, he did not call us to something great. He talked about this great God, and yet did not call us to something great. I've never forgotten that. So let me ask you a question. What if, in his eyes, not as the world defines it, in his eyes, based on who you are, he was calling you to something great? Now, we who are part of the Christian church know that daily faithfulness matters. And we don't long for the spotlight. But Jesus, I really believe, God who and God our Father does not want his children just to go through life just settling for mediocrity. Chip Ingram has a great way of putting it. He says this, we were designed to be great in God's eyes. When he created humanity, he proclaimed us not just good, but very good. We existed for his glory and the kinds of purposes that aren't served by mediocrity. God loves it when his people are making a difference for his kingdom. He eagerly looks over the landscape of the world to honor, empower, and strengthen those who are living for his purposes and his pleasure. Our greatness, as he defines it, that's key, is his desire. So how does he define greatness? Well, let's remember the Matthew chapter 9. We says this, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing on the road? But they did not answer because they were arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest. Now notice, he does not rebuke them for bringing up this topic. They want to excel. They want to, but he redirects it. He sat them down and said, whoever wants to be first, must take last place and be what? A servant to everyone. In God's kingdom, those who serve are great in his kingdom, fulfilling his purposes. We see this in John chapter 13 when Jesus takes the basin and the towel and he washes his disciples' feet, and there's no question at that moment who the greatness in the room is. and greatness in God's eyes as being a servant is open to all of us. Now, it brings us to Moses. Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, at the beginning of the book of Joshua, God simply says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses did phenomenal things in his life, but at the core of it, he was a servant to God. And when God moves and acts, it may not always be this big and dramatic, but God does move and act and sometimes picks and often picks people you would never expect. That's the case with Moses. Moses in chapter 3 and 4 is at a place he never expected, did not want to be, and probably thought God was done with him. You see, we saw in chapter 2 that he had this desire to release the nation of Israel. He takes matters into his own hands. He has a flesh act and he fails. He murders a man, hides him in the sand. It gets found out, never good to hide anything. He fails, and then he flees. That often happens. When we feel like failures, we flee, we run, we go into hiding. And he just wants to be forgotten. He goes to Midian, and he's a shepherd, which is the lowest of the low, not even his own sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. And then all of a sudden, things begin to change. God begins to act. He's not 28, he's not 38, he's not even 48, he's 80, probably looking like, how will we winter in Florida? How could we do that? And God taps him on the shoulder and says, no, I got a special work for you. He goes over to this bush that is burning, and bushes in that place, in that region, it's so hot, would combust by themselves. He probably goes over and says, here's another one. I'm going to check this out so it doesn't get too bad. And all of a sudden the bush says, Moses, Moses. And he says, this bush knows my name. And that's how God works. It's a normal day. You're driving to work and God says, you're cooking dinner. You're with the kids. Normal days become extraordinary and God breaks in. He taps him on the shoulder and says, I'm going to move now. I'm going to act now, and I'm choosing you. And Moses does not say yes, finally. Moses does not embrace it. In fact, there's this dialogue between God and Moses in chapter 3 and 4 that God gives so much press and ink to these events. I think God says, I want many people to read this and notice this because this happens so often. Are you like that this morning? God's tapped you on the shoulder and kind of an argument, and God's calling you out to more. There's this wonderful, what we're going to read, I think is the embodiment of Psalm chapter 32. This is one of my favorite psalms. Here's why. Look at what it says. God speaking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye. And if you read that and how it says, is that God says you and I can be so close that I'll counsel you with my eye, this is what it means, that you were so gazed that if I were to move my eyes to the left, you would know, go to the left. Like I wouldn't have to say, God's been, go that way. No, we're locked in so much that I could just go like that. We're so close, so intimate, that if I said, go to the right, with my eyes, just my eyes, you would know, go to the right. That's how close God wants to be and with all of us. But he says, look at what it says. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding and must be controlled with a bridle that will not come. Don't have circumstances where I've got to jerk and tug and pull you around. He says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust me. You trust me? You know what you'll experience when you live in that God gap? Why are you so happy, people say? Why are you so joyful? I'm experiencing God's unfailing love. Go to the left, okay? Go to the right. I'm picking you. See, here's the big idea of what we're about to read. Don't ever, ever think that God couldn't use someone to be great in his eyes just like you. Moses is 80 at this point. 80. I mean, he's a piece of failure in many people's eyes, forgotten. And God says, who you are, there's a place in my family. Who you are, there's a place on mission for you. Now, there's four things that Moses does that we want to look at really quick. It'll go boom, 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 and then I'll give you some practical examples, and then we'll go home and just we'll just hit it hard on Monday for the mission of the kingdom of God. Number one, look at chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I tell them? I've got a question. They're going to ask me a whole bunch of questions, understandably. What are the answers? Our minds have the ability to project in the future. What if, what if, what if? What? I don't have all the unmet answers. I don't have all the answers. And God says this. Look at what he says in 14. God says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me. I am everything you need. I am all things at all times. I am all places. I'm this God of this covenant. And Moses, what you will have is not all the answers. You'll have something more important than answers. You will have my presence. And we see that God goes before Moses in the aspect of presence. He's a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And the presence of God makes them distinctive as a nation. At one point, God says to the nation of Israel, you can have the promised land, but my presence will not go with you. And Moses says, I don't want the promised land. Your presence is what I want more than anything. You know, a lot has changed, but something that hasn't changed is this, is God has promised you his presence in this life. Many people will say, I don't feel his presence. And God didn't promise you the feeling of his presence. He promised you his presence. And that means when we're in times of stress and the unknown, we pray. The times when we have questions, we call out. There's times for us to act, we act. We go forward based on his presence. And Jesus gives his commission to the church and says, lo, I am with you. How often? Always, even to the ends of the earth. His presence has not left us, but he's looking for opportunities to show his presence as we step out. That's the first one. The second one is this. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And then Moses answered, what if they do not believe me? Talking about the nation of Egypt. Or listen to me, or say, your Lord did not appear to me. Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. God just transformed the staff. And he ran from it. And then the Lord said to him, reach out with your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. First one, I don't have all the answers. The second one is I don't have all the respect. I mean, what if they don't believe me? What if I'm a laughingstock? I come into a shepherd. And God displays his power, which is just the beginning of this transformation of staff to snake back to staff. This is just the beginning of it. You'll have my power. You'll have my power. Jesus says to his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. When he comes upon you, you shall have what? Power to be my witnesses. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. As you move out, you experience my presence and you experience my power. Now, why does the thing is staff in your hand? What's so significant about this? Because I believe God says, Moses, who you are, exactly who you are, I will use. Not something else, what I brought to your life. Because look at what God says about this staff. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 20. So Moses says, okay, God, I'll go. But look, Moses took his wife and son, put them on his donkey and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of what? God in his hands. This has been transformed. It's no longer just a staff. This is the staff of God. See, what's in your hands? What has God brought to you, developed in you, gifts, abilities, skills, that all of a sudden when you say yes, they're transformed to where God can use them in a very, very special, very, very special way. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is when David says, yes, I will go fight Goliath. And he goes to King Saul He says, David's a shepherd boy. He goes to King Saul, and King Saul says, okay, you're going to go out to Goliath. Let me put my armor on you. Saul puts his armor on David, and it doesn't work. Sometimes when we feel God's calling upon our lives, we feel we need to be somebody else than who we are. And David uses the skills he learned as a shepherd to accomplish the mission of God at that moment. Why? Because God takes who you are, empowers them with his spirit to fulfill his purposes. The next one I just love. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. And then Moses said again, O Lord, I have never been eloquent. I firmly believe that God put this in the Bible for me. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since I have spoken of your service. I am slow of speech and tongue. Look at what he says. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now go, I will help you and teach you what to say. I have some sort of physical limitation. I'm too old, or I don't think, I'm too young. I'm not articulate. And God says, I made you, and I use the weak things of the world. I use the weak things of the world, and those weak things, if you feel weak, God says, that'll happen, because when you're weak, then I'm strong. And God says, this is how I work in this world, is that you will feel small so I can be big at the moment. Now there's one more. Look at what he says in verse 13. And then Moses said, Lord, please send someone else. And then here's probably a shift that you may never expect. Please send someone else to do it. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. And God says, okay, so Aaron, he brings Aaron as part of this. But now because Aaron's part of this, we see that Aaron is a key player in one of the most low periods in nation of Israel history. Moses goes up to the mountain to meet with God, and Aaron is a key player in the fashioning of this calf in idol worship. It says in Exodus 32, Aaron took what he had handed him and made it into an idol and cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool, and they said, these are the gods of Israel who brought us out of Egypt. And God says, you need to know, I know best. You are part of my plan. Moses, you will be faithful in a way that Aaron will never be. And so God says, you, I'm choosing you, and I know best. Don't ever think that God could not do something great being servant to meet the needs in the world through someone like you. Now, what might this look like? She was born with a crippling neurological disease. She would have to spend weeks, if not months, in bed. Barely 5 foot. Many people say that she wasn't 5 foot, but that's what it said in the sports program. No. Barely 5 foot, weak, frail. But she went to church, and she heard Hudson Taylor speak, and God touched her heart. She began to think about how she could be used to God's work in the world. She got rejected by the China mission where she wanted to go. That was her first option. So she said, how about India? So she, through a series of open doors, went to India. Her heart was broken for the prostitution in India. She gave her life to helping any girl she could in any way. Things began to multiply. People began to hear about her work in the world. At one point, she was the key voice that got prostitution outlawed in India. What started off as small, just God use me in any way, today, this organization, which Amy Carmichael started, has over 500 employees, 400 acres, and 16 hospitals. She just simply said, use me. That's one example. Here's another example. It doesn't always have to be that grand and great, but I do think the great works of God always start off small. Another example, here's a series of ladies around a table. I think it's a Christmas dinner. There was a lady, the lady at the head of the table. One day she realized she had moved into a new stage of life. Her children were grown. She had been taking care of some aging parents. Now that had come to an end. And she was reading in the Acts chapter 10, it said that Jesus went about doing good. And that phrase, went about doing good, struck her eyes. She said, if Jesus went about doing good, God, maybe you want me to go about doing good. She looked around her church, and she counted 6 ladies that who were either recently widowed or never able, you know, or just kind of lived a life of singleness and that could come about. And she said, I'm going to make it my mission to where these special ladies always feel special on special days. So birthdays, Christmas, holidays, she always takes initiative to gather these ladies to where they feel special on these days. I know that because that lady at the head of the table is my mom. And I'm just so proud of her. It could be Amy Carmichael or Paula Smith. I think in both cases, God says, that's just great. That's just great. I recently came across a story. Our staff member said a mission accomplished moment in the life of our church. The staff member said, I wanted to let you in on some good news I heard from one of our small groups. One of our members of the group recently had a significant car trouble. The members of the group helped the individual find a mechanic who could install a new motor, help with the work until the work on their vehicle was completed. Sorry, offered the family another vehicle until the work was completed. Wow, the church being the church. And I think God says that's great. I'll never forget the time I was walking through the children's ministry wing, and I do that from time to time just to encourage the workers. And this room's special to me because as I walked past this room, I saw him and them. His wife, but him being a high-capacity leader in the marketplace, like so many men in the life of this church and so many ladies in the life of this church, they are high-capacity leaders in so many ways. But there he was on the floor with, I think, a 3-year-old playing a board game. And he said by his actions, Jesus, if it's me, if you're calling me to lead in the boardroom or if you're calling me to serve playing a board game, I will say yes to you and your calling in my life. And I really believe that if God says, they're great, when you serve the least of me's, when you do serve in a ways that people won't be known, when it, even if it doesn't end up a sermon illustration, when you say yes to meeting needs in my name, those are great, and it matters much. We have a great God who never overlooks any one of his children, and he sees the needs in the world and is longing for his children to say, God, you have freedom to disrupt my schedule. You have freedom to touch my heart and give me burdens on my heart for your work in the world, and I will be used. So let me ask you 3 questions. What burdens stick to your heart? Do you have a burden on your heart that goes beyond yourself? See, God calls Moses to the nation of Israel because I'm sure these people burdened his heart. What burdens your heart? Secondly is this, what promises of God won't let you go? I will be with you. God's saying, you know this truth. I want you to experience this truth. And I want the world to see my glory. And here's the last one. What affirmation do you need to receive? One of the things Moses does after he talks with God, you see it in verse 18 of chapter 4. He goes to Jethro, his father-in-law, and tells him about this experience. And he says, let me go back to Egypt to see if any of my people are still alive. He still doesn't get it. And Jethro says, go in peace. It's in essence, there's an important relationship in his life that affirms the activity of God and says, go. Even at the cost of my expense and losing my right-hand man, go. This is God's calling on your life. That's why relationships are so important, because God is working and moving, and God uses each one of us to kind of affirm his work in the world and in our hearts. So here's the big idea, and it's this. Don't ever, ever think that God couldn't do something great in his eyes. through you. So as you leave this place, you're going to a world full of needs. You're going to a world full of also of opportunities to where you're experiencing God in a great way. And what if we looked back at this moment, February, is it the 28th? 28th, details. 28th. And we said at that moment, 6 months from now, at that moment it started. God began a new work. And look what he did. Look what happened. Let's be that church. As a worship team, if you would come. And this is how we're going to close this service this way. Go ahead and stand. Some of you, I'll pray. And as we pray, we'll pray open-handed. And I want all of us to participate in this where we pray open-handed for God's calling upon our lives. After I pray, some of you will need to, you know, go attend to kids, and I fully understand you're ready to go, and you're free to go. Some of you will want to stay and continue to worship with our worship teams. They're going to play a song, and after first service, there were plenty who stayed around. You're free to either go and go with your family or kids. Some of you will want to continue to worship. I'll be up here after the service. And if you're here this morning and God's saying, you know what, hey, I've placed something on your heart and you need somebody to pray for you, I'll be up here. And Heather, would you join me up here? My wife Heather will also join me up here. And we'll just pray for you. We'll say just God would fill you with his power and his presence and wisdom. Because we want you as the individual and us as the church to experience all that God has for us for his glory and the sake of the world. So let me pray. Those would be the three ways we'll close our time. So Jesus, we thank you that you embraced the mission that God gave you. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to this world. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we who've been reached by that mission are now on mission. And yet we often get so scared. And so we want to be so close to you to where you can guide us with your eye and we experience your unfailing love. Thank you for your patience. We want to live for your glory and we want to be all in. And the church said together, amen. May you go in grace and peace.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.